God is good. It's good to see everybody. God is faithful, is he not? Amen. He is faithful. God is good, and he watches over us. We have a lot, many of us have a lot to celebrate, don't we, DJ? What are you celebrating this week? You're going to have to stand and tell them. What are you celebrating this week, DJ? You guys just got engaged. Congratulations, Tiffany. There you go. That's Tiff. So we're very happy for you. Congratulations. It is great. Anne, it's just great to have you back home. Poor Anne was in a really bad car accident. And I know so many of us have been praying for her. It's just so, I've already been ministered to just having Anne here in service. So Anne, it's just, we love you so much. And just, amen. It's good to have you back. God is so good. And we are, as a church family, we're just seeking the Lord about, Lord, what does it look like to be people who in our homes, we are on mission with God? I don't know if you've ever tried to take a picture on your phone, and you're tapping it, because you're trying to get to focus on the right thing, and just focusing on the wrong thing, and everything's blurry, because the main target is just not, the phone's not focusing there, so everything else is blurry, and you're just frustrated. Well, when we're in life, trying to figure this thing out in life, if we focus on the Great Commission, everything else gets crystal clear. When we realize that we exist on this earth because God's got a mission for us, not to cross our fingers and hope we survive until Jesus returns, but to say that we are called, the breath we have, whether we're in good physical condition, whether it's been a tough year for us in a lot of different areas, say, God, I'm still breathing and living because you've got a mission for me. I'm here on purpose. And when we begin to focus on that, every other part of our life gets into focus. Because when I know that I exist and my kids exist to be on mission with him, then I know how to parent the right way. I don't just run away from every obstacle. I recognize they're going to have to learn to be in some tensions, but they've got to know the Word of God. And instead of parenting away and creating some kind of just Christian subculture, just culturally, that all I do is just, I just want them there, I don't want to ever interact with the world. It's like, no, they exist to learn how to reach the world. Now, whether I homeschool, private school, or public school, that's a calling of, it doesn't matter which way I choose. In the end, what I'm doing is I'm getting my kids ready to be on a mission for the kingdom of God for all their lives. So I parent that way. When I see my life in the Great Commission, and I don't quite like my job, but I believe I'm there for a reason. Instead of focusing on so-and-so and what's going on there, and I can't believe them, and I don't really feel accepted by those people over there, those things get out of focus, and what gets in focus is I'm there for a reason. And there are hearts and souls and lives that my life is supposed to influence for the glory of God. I'm supposed to go and make disciples. Instead of focusing on all the wrong things in my job, I focus on the main thing of my job, which is I am there for this reason, for this season. My attitude's so much better. I could go on and on through where you live, how much money you make, all those things. You know what? Your Facebook page will come into focus when you realize that you're on mission. So my Facebook page is not so I can vent and just tell everybody what I want to say when I want to say it. No, I exist, and even my Facebook page exists because I'm supposed to influence people for Jesus Christ. So all of a sudden, it focuses what I choose to put on the Facebook page because I want to be like Paul who says, man, I want to win just one more person to Christ. So I'm not going to compromise the gospel, but I'm not also going to get distracted by insignificant, ridiculous things. And I'm certainly not going to help propagate them. Because, see, I'm on mission, so I know how to use my social media because of why I exist. So when I understand the Great Commission, everything comes into focus in my life. I'll know how to parent. I'll know how to do my job. I'll know what I'm doing in my neighborhood and why. I'll figure out my schedule. It's because with the last words that Jesus had, the Gospel of Matthew, said, this is why you're here. You're here to go and make disciples. So what we're saying through this series is my private and daily life, because, you know, American Christianity, we're pretty good about, I'm gonna have my own blessed time with Jesus. But we're not very good. And I'm going to take my kids or my other family members to church. I'm going to go to church with my spouse. But we're not actually going to be disciples together for Christ in our home. So what we're saying is, no, you know, my private, my daily love for Jesus should lead to a weekly time that those who are in my home, whether it's my roommates in college, whether it's my roommates downtown in Carytown, because that's where I'm living while I got my first job, whether it's, you know, all our kids are gone, it's empty nest, and here we are by ourselves, or whether I'm in the thick of parenting, you know, at least once a week, I'm getting this, the people I live with in my home, and our home is going to focus on the Great Commission. Because if we focus on that, we'll figure out what to do with our money, we'll figure out how we feel about those people, we'll figure out what to do with the job and the schedule, because we'll have the right focus in life. And so you could be doing all four of these elements every week if you want. Worship, encouragement in the Word, we did that last week. Witness, today we're going to talk about intercession. But what we're saying is at a minimum, week number one of the next month, you know, our Great Commission time, we're going to come and we'll worship together. Because we should at least be doing that once a month together as a home. And then next week, we're going to do some biblical encouragement. We talked about that last week. Third week, we're on mission, right? Well, how's the mission going? What are we doing? Well, I'm doing this evangel. Yeah, but what are we doing together? This home is supposed to be a lighthouse for Jesus. So what are we doing about that? Well, I don't know. Pastor Sean hasn't told us to do anything. Why does Pastor Sean need to tell you something about that? That's you and your home. What are you guys doing? You own it. Why do you live where you live? What are you doing with that? And then week number four, with intercession, what we talk about, in the end, we're going to give our five loaves to fish, but it's God who's going to take it and make it something special. And so we need to remember to pray, and there's a few reasons why we want to do that. So I'm going to say it one more time, and I've already said a lot. But if you want life to make sense in your retirement, in your marriage, in seventh grade and middle school, if you want life to make sense, ask the Lord to show you how you are on mission with Him to go and make disciples. So as we do that, we're looking at this whole idea. And I want to invite you to think about something. In Genesis chapter 1, before the fall, God gives man a mission. He says, Genesis chapter 1, the telling of the creation, he says, go, be fruitful, let life increase through your life, and just fill the earth. I mean, take it over with the life that I've given you. Genesis chapter 2, there's the second telling of the creation story. And verse 15, it literally says, the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden, and said, work it and take care of it. The original call of men and women is to make sure that they help spread and take care of life where they're planted. Where God puts you, you take care of this area. This is your spiritual garden. Make sure it grows. Well, we hear about the fall, and we hear about the story of redemption, and Jesus comes. And my suggestion to you is, disciple of the Great Commission in Matthew 28:19 is just God saying again what he said in chapter 1 of Genesis. By the way, where you are, you're responsible for the life around you. Go take care of it. I've given you a mission. You see those lives, who you live with or on your street, we're at your workplace, in your school, that's your garden. By the way, be fruitful, multiply, take care of this place, and make sure my life grows and expands until it fills all of it. When Jesus said in Matthew 28, he said, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. He was calling us, here's your garden, make sure stuff grows. By the way, pull out the weeds, take care of that stuff too. Make sure fruit happens out of this place. And you and I have been given a calling as Christians. It's one of the reasons why it's so wrong to have a victim mentality in life. Because God didn't make you to be a victim. He made you to be a victor. He made you to be not someone who says, woe is me that everything's happening. He's like, what are you talking about? This is your garden. How about partnering with me and let's make some life here? You're not a victim. You're a victor. Let's get to work. Now, sometimes we're pretty tired and worn out from life, and life's got us pretty good, right? And so that same God just puts grace around us and love around us, gives us people and our church family around us. And you know what? We take a little time together. We have to recover a little bit before we're active in that mission the way we want to be. But this is the mission of our lives, to go and to make disciples. And so we want to look at the issue of intercession. There's the movie out right now, War Room. How many people have seen it so far, War Room? All right, it's a good movie. And, you know, I'm always a little skeptical of our Christian movies. Sometimes I'm not so sure. I'm proud of the quality of what's going on there. And other times, hey, pretty good. Well, I'll tell you what, this movie really, really spoke to me. God really spoke to me through it. It's out in theaters. It'd be a great time. If you're checking out the Facebook page, I used it. I had a date night with my daughter, and we went and had a great dinner and then went and saw the movie. And we had a great conversation about what it is to pray. And so it's something that the Lord is, you know, using this movie at this time to kind of speak to the body of Christ. And it's something that we need to remember. We obviously, as a church, here's a picture from one of our last year's corporate gatherings, just like the one we're going to be doing for Thomas Dale. We know that we've got to pray for each other. One of the basic scriptures of this sermon series is that scripture that says the kingdom of God is like a treasure that's hidden in the field. And when a man finds it, he goes and he sells everything he has in order to own the joy of that treasure. And so we know when we pray together, God's given us spiritual authority to create life and to remove death from those places around us. When we pray together, God moves mountains. Can I get an amen to that? He does do that. But it's got to happen in your house. It's great if it happens in the church service. I mean, that's a good thing. Now, this isn't particular to my house. It's just a picture, just if you're wondering what Pastor Sean's house looked like. It does not look like that. But it's got to happen at the kitchen table. It's got to happen there. And isn't it interesting that so many of us, it's such a crazy thought for that to happen in our home. You know, one of the things that American church culture has not done a good job at is saying it's got to be at home. And so that's what we're trying to change. We're trying to say, even the way Cornerstone does church, are we doing a good enough job making sure it's like, hey, you need to, this is at the home level is where this really counts. Because when we pray there, we don't let the enemy do any more work. And if you've seen the movie, there's a point where the wife has a little prayer shouting session in her house and just declares, Satan, you're out of here. You know, you don't belong in his house anymore. And when we begin to have those kind of prayers and we begin to pray for the kingdom of God to spread to those we love, those we work with, those we go to school with, that house becomes a place of joy that we've always longed for it to be. So as we're doing this, I want to look at what is this word intercession. We're all different personalities in this place, and some of us are very expressive, some of us are very passionate, some of us are very contemplative and quiet, and so sometimes we look at one person interceding and say, well, that's not my personality, so I guess, you know, I don't intercede. It's like, no. You know, you can do it a lot of different ways, but let's talk about what it really is. Intercession is when we pray God's will to be done in those around us. Okay? So in this sermon series, we didn't say worship, encouragement, witness, and prayer. We very intentionally used the word intercession, intercede. Because intercession is prayer that's not focused on us. It's focused on others. It's where we pray for God's will to be done in the people around us, both near and far. Matthew 6, 9, and 10, Jesus teaches us to pray. And he said, you should pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And that's what we're doing when we intercede. We're saying, God, would your will be done in those around us? We're going to talk about the issue of, well, how do I know if it's God's will? There's a really simple, straightforward answer to that. We're going to talk about that in a moment. But for now, we need to understand that the definition is we are praying for God's will to be done in those around us, near and far. What we're going to really talk about is how the Word of God, the Scriptures, how we know what to pray. When we pray God's Word, we pray God's will. And so as we were talking about biblical encouragement and knowing the Word of God, as we learn to really discover a love for His Word, don't ever let the enemy keep you from a love for His Word. Do not be satisfied with your Christian life if you are not loving God's Word and getting into it more. I'm not saying condemn yourself, beat yourself up, but I'm saying have a holy dissatisfaction. God, that Word is for me, and for some reason it's not connected to my life. Pray for that Word, because when you begin to pray for the Word, you get to see really cool things happen. All right? Now, I apologize for the quality of some of the photos, but one of the things we pray every week all summer long is we've prayed, God, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Send laborers into the harvest field, right? We've prayed that. And so this last week, we had members of our church in our kitchen cooking up a storm for days so we could feed both Bensley and Ecoff Elementary School. And servants, that we prayed, God, send workers. And God heard that prayer, sent workers. And there's pictures of they helped that Bensley put up and get ready for the school year. But when God's people pray, when they begin to say, God, would your will be done at Bensley Elementary School, Lord, you said there's a harvest there, so we're just agreeing with you. Lord, send workers to that. God begins to do that because God partners with us to make life around us happen. Here's a picture of Shady Hill. There's a scripture in Isaiah 8 that I pray all the time over this place because it's such a place that's suffered from poverty and violence. And so we're praying, and this is the prayer I pray. I say, Lord, make Shady Hill a sign and a wonder of what the kingdom of God can do to everybody around. Because government hasn't fixed it, you know? Just society in general. No, you know what? You know what can just bless the people of that community? And we've already got some terrific families in there who are an answer to prayer because they're there. Is because God wants to make Shady Hill a sign and a wonder to all the world around it, saying, this is what I can do when people trust me. So that's what we pray, and that's what's happening. Every time I go there, I see that. Now, this next one, there's a number of people in the crowd who belong in this picture. Because I'm always praying, Lord, one of our priorities is, Lord, help us love one another the way you told us to. Help us to be a people like Revelation 7:9 says, a little bit of everybody is around the throne, worshiping and loving God. And I saw this on Facebook last night. I was like, rock on. Rock on, Cornerstone. All right? That's not a selfie stick. That's like an Aussie stick. That's like, that thing's huge. But I love, these are some, I mean, you know these people. They're awesome people. And they got over, I'm still Nancy. I'm trying to figure out how you had all those people over your house. How did that happen? Well, I guess the answer is they were out in the yard because they certainly aren't going to fit in your house. But, you know, Pastor Travis, 2 weeks ago, he and Brittany were talking about being a lighthouse in your neighborhood. And I thought, how could the neighbors miss that? I don't even want to know what you're doing, okay? But I thought, man, that, you know what happened that night? We've been praying, God, make our houses a lighthouse. And all those people loved each other and made a scene in a neighborhood. And I bet there's some neighbors saying, what in the world was going on over there? Right? And so so you pray, Dan, Nancy, they got some harvesting to do because you just planted a bunch of seeds in your neighborhood. And I loved it. Because when we agree with God in prayer, God begins to create life. We're not victims, we're victors. We have a calling. And none of us are living life by accident. And none of us are even in the days we're at and the places we're at without a purpose. So why do we intercede? Well, that imagery of hey, I planted you here. Take care of it. You know, that's why we do it. But I want you to look at the pattern in the New Testament. It's not possible to fill up all the verses that we should share at this moment. But, you know, in Acts chapter 2, the New Testament home was a place where they prayed. It was a place where they prayed, and they were on mission. And the scripture says in Acts 2:42 through 45, every day someone was coming and becoming a new disciple because that home was a place of prayer. Matthew 16:19, Jesus gave the church all their gardening tools. He said, look, the gates of hell will not prevail against your church, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, And whatever you loose on earth will be loose in heaven. So you know what? When you're praying for your garden, wherever God's planted you in life, and you're thinking, God, I don't know what to do here. I ain't changing any of this. They're not going to listen to me. God's like, well, it's my job, but I've given you some tools, and you need to get in prayer and say, God, I'd like to bind that spirit of gossip or division. I'd like to bind that issue of just selfishness and just animosity that's going on. Lord, I pray you loose new acts of kindness and mercy and compassion in my workplace, because God, you want life to be there, and you sent me there. I'm supposed to be taken care of place. So I'm gonna get in the spirit and begin to use the word of God to change things. We're gonna talk about that a little bit more. 2 Corinthians 10:4, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. And then Ephesians 6, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, which we need that one. We need to put that on our mirrors, right? And just remember that one, because we make it about flesh and blood, but against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. The greatest lie you're ever going to hear in this world is that spirituality is a neutral thing that you just need to make a decision about. There's no such thing as neutrality spiritually. Jesus said, those who have will have more, and those who only have a little, what they have will be taken away if they're what? Disobedient. There is no thing as a neutral spiritual environment, any place. It's either for the Lord or for the enemy, and the discussion. And so you need to recognize that this kind of pop psychology faith in our society says, well, you know what, let's just all just kind of stay neutral and then see how we feel. Really? Let me tell you, you be neutral at a cliff and step off and see how you feel at the end of it, okay? I mean, don't do anything. I mean, just be neutral and objective. See how it goes. Because this world has a gravity towards sin. It has a gravity towards weeds. Just ask your front lawn, okay? What's going on, right? Yeah, you didn't plant any of that stuff. It just shows up, right? So if you're not actively interceding for life to happen, all you're going to get is what? Weeds. So you've got to intercede. The call of Genesis 1, the call of the Great Commission, is that Jesus gives us the responsibility and power to partner with him to begin and care for spiritual life in this world. I'm partnering with him. God gives me the seed. I can't make it grow, but I can plant it in the ground and I can water it and I can put the stuff on it that will take care of it. I can do that part. Spiritually, you and I have that same calling. And let me tell you what, there's nothing more miserable in life than not doing what you're supposed to be doing. Right? Yeah, it's like, well, I ain't happy. But, you know, I just don't feel like, it's like, you know, you're not going to feel any better till you get on mission. Because those who have will be given more, but those who have little and are disobedient, even what they have will be taken away. There's no neutrality in the spiritual realms. So we need to say, God, I don't got what it takes, but I got 5 loaves, 2 fish, I'm willing to use them. And then you do the rest. God always uses our obedience. Jesus in Matthew 9, 35 through 38, this is what we did as we kind of changed our key prayer at the end of every service. We do the Lord's Prayer, and then we pray this, because Jesus told us to pray this prayer. When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest field. We live in a world that is doing everything it can to get you to compare yourself to everybody else. If the world does its job right, you get pretty insecure. And when you get insecure, you know what you do? You buy stuff. You buy stuff for that insecurity to make you feel better. You go do stuff to make it seem better and look better and feel better. See, this world is desperately trying to convince you that who God made you to be is not good. And so you live in a world that wants you to compare yourself at every second. And if it gets you to do that, then it's got you. And so we live in this world where we walk by people and we don't walk by them like Jesus walked by them. See, Jesus was content and at peace with who he was. And so he walked by somebody, he didn't think, boy, he's got a lot more muscles than I do. Boy, his hair is much more wonderful than mine. Nothing personal reflected in that comment. He didn't do any of that. Why? Because that wasn't why he was looking at people. He knew who he was called. He knew who he was. And he looked, that person seems harassed and helpless. He didn't compare who he was like, I wonder if that person knows the Father. He knew. And you know, you and I, you know, the worst thing about you living a life of comparison is when that's what you live for, that's all you think about. And so you go to your work, and instead of thinking about who needs Jesus, you think about who's working more or less than you. When you go to school, instead of thinking about who Jesus wants to touch and who's having a tough time, you worry about who's more popular than you, who's more successful than you, who's getting more attention than you. And you miss every reason why you're really there. You know, it's amazing to me for the students. You know, I've always like, I was youth pastor for 11 years. Everybody's like, you know, nobody in my school wants Jesus. Well, all you're looking at is the popular kids. There's like lots more kids than them. I mean, they need Jesus, believe me. And they're going to run into a moment where you're going to discover that pretty soon. But how about all those kids that nobody's sitting with? I think they need Jesus too. Oh, well, not them. Because I need to evangelize someone who's going to make me socially better. You know, I really want you to know Jesus so I can start going to your parties. That would be wonderful. Thank you. It's like, right? Let's not even get into dating evangelism. That's a joke in and of itself. Okay. You need Jesus, and I'm the one who needs to give you Jesus. So that's, there's so much there. We'll move on. All right. So the compassion and the call of Jesus. We need to become people who decide that our main identity is I'm a disciple. When Matt Cox is balling at the community center, yeah, he's got a sweet J, but he's a disciple. That's what he's doing when he's there, right? When Kenny's working at Fort Lee, he's a disciple. That's what he's doing while he's there. Now, he's a disciple who's getting a whole lot of work thrown his way, but he's still a disciple. When we begin to see that everything begins to come into focus and joy begins to come ours. So one of the things we're doing as a church is next Sunday, we're not just doing our 10 a.m. service, though you're going to be there at 9 to fellowship and have a great time, be ready to go. By the way, if you don't have a Cornerstone shirt, I mean, like, that's not the end of the world, right? So just come anyway with whatever shirt you want, but if you got one, just for fun, throw it on. But 6 o'clock, we're praying for our schools. We've got Dr. Newsom, our superintendent. We've got our school board there. We've got some of our board of supervisors going to be there. We've got principals from our different schools and teachers there. Why are we doing that? Because we're supposed to be leaders in our community. And I love when the church shows up and comforts well at a tragedy, but how about the church showing up in our community before a tragedy happens? Say, you know, before something wrong goes on, how about we pray to God before that and actually acknowledge that he's the one that will bless our year and give us protection. And let's not, as a community, only show up when something's wrong, and then talk to God together. And so we do that. So I need you guys to show up because I want to kind of make that statement to our school system. It's like, hey, the Christians in our community, we lead. And so we're inviting other churches. Please, any other, pop it on your Facebook. Use Facebook for mission. Try to get other people from other churches to come on out. So an hour long. And we try to do it in such a way to say, hey, we're going to learn to intercede and create life in our schools as the school year begins. So, intercession is this gift that God has given us. And like everything God does, when he calls us to a mission, it's also medicine in our life. I'm going to say that again. When God calls us to a mission, that mission is also medicine in our own personal lives. Because when intercession happens, intercession brings a beautiful unity, compassion, and power that everybody who's interceding experiences. So in Acts chapter 4, we have a picture of, there we go. We have a picture of a home with believers in it interceding. And if you notice, they use the word of God to pray. And it says at the end of it, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. When you bring the people in your home into intercession, there are three great things that happen. You'll know it. You'll experience it. It's happened when these things happen. One, you'll feel more united than ever before. You'll feel together as a family. When my family went to Ethiopia for 5 weeks and every day we're praying and we're on mission, man, we were united. Because we knew this mission wasn't going to work unless we all supported each other. And so unity is a beautiful byproduct of intercession. Keeps you on mission together. You know what? If you're here in church and you're not on mission, it's hard to stick around the church. If you're not on mission with the church, it's like, you know, now I'm not saying you got to all do the same thing, but the reason we have such great unity at Cornerstone is because we're on mission together. We're on mission to make Jesus the center of everyday life, and we want that to go into our community and create more disciples. And because of that, we've got unity. We don't bicker about little stuff that's insignificant. Why? It's not important. Man, we're on mission. Let's get it done. So intercession brings unity. Number two, when people in your home sacrifice self-interest to see God's will be done. You want a house full of peace where people are serving each other? You want a home where people prefer each other and actually, you know, are considerate to each other? You guys start being on mission together as a home, and you start praying together for the lost, and you're going to discover a lot of the petty stuff that's tripping you up is not important to anybody else anymore. Because what happens when you intercede is you quickly get over you. Because it ain't about you. Intercession is not about you. It's about other people who need Jesus. And when that starts working in your life, it starts radiating in what happens in your home. And then number three, and I tell you what, there's no greater joy in a home than when you're moved by the Holy Spirit to care deeply for others. Care deeply for others. So those are some things I want you to look as a hallmark of what you want to see happen in your home. I want to see these kind of things of self-interest. You know, say in Acts chapter 4, they knew when they spoke the word of God boldly, there was going to be some suffering involved. But they were willing to sacrifice that because of the call. Because of the joy they discovered in this treasure that seemed hidden to the world, but was not hidden to them. So how do you intercede? Now again, there are a lot of different traditions. I want to give you the basic concept in intercession because guess what? All of us in this room can do it. It's not hard. Here it is. Jeff Smith, you remember what the movie Robots, the main saying was? You remember the name, movie Robots? No, I thought you knew every movie inside out. Okay. See a need, fill a need. Here we go. Here's intercession. I see a need. I remember a scripture, and I say, God, would you make that scripture true in that need? Done. You just interceded. Because what? The scripture's God's will. You pray God's will for a place that you know is in trouble, you're interceding. So all of a sudden, I don't have to be the loudest person. I don't have to be the most verbal person. I don't have to be the person who's most expressive. I don't have to be an extrovert. I'm just a person who says, God, I see a need, I know a scripture, and since you and I are partnering for life in this area, God, I'm asking in the Spirit, would you create this scripture into that place? Ephesians 6:10, talking about spiritual warfare, Paul says, stand firm then, and he gets to the end, he says, with the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So when I get spiritually, I can't debate that person. They're never going to listen to me. I don't even know. That's just a mess. I just get in the Spirit and say, God, I can't fix these things, but this is your battle. This is your property. This is supposed to be yours. Lord, right now what I do is I take this verse, and in the Spirit, I start clipping away at that and digging that up and removing that, because the sword of the Spirit is going to change things in the Spirit. And God, when they change in the Spirit, they'll begin to be changed in the physical. So all we have to do is see a need, remember a scripture, and say, God, would you make that scripture true about that situation? Now, of course, we're praying to God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So if you want to think about it a little bit more, it's this. Father, let your will be done. This verse. Jesus, you won the victory. We sang about it this morning. He's seated in victory, right? like he's done working. It's like over. He doesn't have any more work to do. Victory's totally done. So God, you've already won the victory. So in Jesus' name, would every lie and plan of the enemy be broken in that place? That's what we pray. And then we say, by the way, Holy Spirit, would you come on in and just bring life? Because that's what you do. You bring life. And so we pray that day. Say, God, here's that scripture. Here's the need. Here's the scripture. Father, according to scripture, your will be done. Jesus, your authority and victory break every work of the enemy. Holy Spirit, come on in and bring your life. That's intercession right there. That's something that every parent with young kids can do, every couple can do, every roommate can do. I don't remember what the next slide's going to be, so let's see. Is it what I think it is? Yeah, right here. And it applies to marriages. Go for it, Randy. Here it comes. Or maybe not. It's good. It's a clip from the movie Prayer Room where I forget what her name is, the grandma, but she gives this great piece of marital advice because the woman's struggling. She's like, have you ever prayed for your husband? And she's like, not really. And she's like, you need to start praying for your husband. And then she says this great, and then get out of the way, which I thought was great advice. I was like, would you please get out of the way? And I think a lot of times, you know, Cornerstone, we spend a lot of time on marriages here, and we live in a world that's just acid to marriages. It's just always decaying it and breaking it up and, you know, always causing stress on it. And so we need to learn to pray as spouses for our spouse. Pray God's blessing, God's word in their life. I just want to remind you that the kingdom of God, that treasure's hidden in the world. And so if you don't see that in your home, you gotta begin. You gotta have faith. So let's talk about ways you can do this. We're gonna practice one of them right up here in a few moments. Who's coming up? That's the question. All right. Whoop. All right, that just doesn't want to... Whoa, hey. All right, something. I don't know if I need to intercede right now for the PowerPoint or... Nope, not coming. Okay, let me tell you number one. Number one is just use your home Bible reading as a moment to... pray for people. So, we're in the fourth week of the month at our house, and we're reading Proverbs. This is what we're reading this week. So, I know everybody in my home has been reading this scripture because we're kind of doing it. It's okay if we miss a day or something. We don't get all hyper about it. We just kind of keep plugging away at a Bible reading plan. And when we get together for our intercession time, what we say is this, and maybe I say it ahead. I was like, hey, by the way, after dinner, we're going to do our prayer time for our neighbors and things like that. Why don't you look back at some of what you read and pick out a verse that you thought really kind of spoke to you? And when we get to our prayer time, let's go around. We'll do it before we pray. Let's go around and say what verse was our favorite and who do we want to pray this verse for? And let's not make it about us. That's a really simple way to intercede. Okay, and so again, we're doing Proverbs this month, so you could be tracking with us on that. This is getting fun. Okay. Yeah. Thank you, Randy. I'm going to model for you the way of intercession that I experienced in Ethiopia with a missionary family right in the middle of a Muslim context. I thought this is a great way to pray. And we're going to do this. You take, if you're the head of your household or you're the leader of the prayer time, you find a psalm that you think we could pray this psalm about, you know, who we want to pray with or who we want to pray over. And then what happens is, like say we're going to have four people up here. I'm going to ask person one to, hey, read the first three verses out loud. They read the first three verses out loud. I say, those three verses make me think of da-da-da when we're praying for. Let's all just take a moment and pray. And then in about 30 seconds, person number one, you finish with a prayer for all of us about that. We're going to do that in a minute. You're going to see it together. So praying through a psalm. Obviously, a great way is, and it's fall. It's actually going to be pretty nice out. So You could actually do this without having heat stroke, which would be great. Take a verse, go on a walk. You know, Sarah and I, that's a big thing we like to do every once in a while, especially a crazy day. We both finally get in for it. Let's go take a walk for a minute. Take a scripture and pray it over the neighborhood. I think especially as parents, that's a great way to remind your kids and model them without having to do a sermon. Hey, we're here to care about the spiritual lives of those around us. You just model it. Number four, art. Sometimes we get locked into one way. I know, like Pastor Brandon with the college students, and then really with young kids, one of the great ways to kind of teach the idea of hearing from God is, let's say, hey, we're going to pray for your class today, or your school, and we got some paper and pens drawn. Why don't you draw either a picture of what you feel like God's saying he wants to do, or even just draw a word and kind of make it the colors you think it should be. And you just use it to kind of give your child a chance to hear from God and to begin to practice this idea of, like, God's talking to me about those people, and this is what I see, or this is what I hear, because spiritually, biblically, a lot of times we don't just hear things. God gives us a picture of what it could be like, kind of to communicate to us. And then the final one, Randy, could you help me out with that? There you are. It was in the movie, the whole idea of that prayer wall. We kind of do this, if you journal, you kind of journal prayers maybe, but the whole idea is pick a spot in your house, maybe in like the mud room or the washing room, or maybe it is literally a closet, or maybe it's just a bulletin board in a kind of spare room that we could put, you know, when we're praying for a missionary, we put his picture up there. Or if we see something in the news, we cut it out and we pop it up there. Or if God speaks to us a scripture about something, we write it down and we put it on that bulletin board, because we're kind of building this tangible reminder that we're partnering with God for these things. And so we put lists of things we're praying for on that, and then we remember as a family or just as a home, this is what I'm praying for. So I'd like to take some time to practice this, because the whole idea of this series is that we're kind of doing this together. So I think I'm going to grab Winston, if that's okay. If you want to come on up, Winston. Come on up. Winston's like, Pastor Sean, I used to love you. All right. Let's see, who else do we have? Pastor Travis, you have a... I think Peggy Taylor would be terrific, don't you? Peggy Taylor, you work at school, so we'll do that. I need a student. Tim? All right, come on up, Tim. Lord, grace be upon him right now, amen. All right, sorry, buddy. Not really sorry, but just a little sorry. Okay. All right, this is what we're going to do. We're going to do Psalm 113. So if you have your Bible, open up to Psalm 113, okay? Psalm 113. And we're going to do this as roommates in the house of God, all right? And you can do this at home. There we go. So since school starts next week, and although some of us, life stage-wise, that doesn't matter, as Christians, it should matter to us. Public schools in particular are a place where our community is together, where the witness of Christ could happen, and we need to pray for those there. Obviously, we could be praying this for private school as well or any other area, but I want us to focus in this time. We're going to pray for public schools, okay? So, Tim, if you want to pray for your specific school, you can, or we just pray in general, all right? And what we're going to do is we're just going to do this model of intercession. And when it comes to the time where we're all praying, we're literally all going to pray. So we're going to read the scripture, and then I'll kind of lead us in the prayer point, and then one of you will wrap up that prayer point in prayer. Good? So there should be a microphone around there. Okay. All right, Tim, you want to start us off as the leading student? Okay. So this is literally how I would do this in my home, okay? So Tim, would you read Psalm 113, would you read verses 1-3 out loud, Tim? Yeah. Okay, would you just read those out loud at the mic so everybody else can hear?
Praise the Lord. Praise, O servant of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Let the name of the Lord be praised, both now and forevermore. For the raising of the sun to the place where it sets, the name of the Lord is to be praised.
So I think of these three verses, and I just think of the issue that God's saying in school, his name should be praised there. And so I want us to take a moment to agree with God's will that in your school and my kids' school, like, God, would you bring the praise of who you are to that school? That's just what we're going to pray. God, this scripture says from the rising of the sun in every place, God, your name should be praised. So let's just pray, whether, you know, as you're praying, you pray for Christians there, Lord, help them praise your name there, or help, you know. We're just going to take a moment to agree with this scripture, these first three verses. So when I was doing this in Ethiopia, we literally prayed out loud. Everybody just kind of prayed, you know. So if you're an expressive family, everybody can kind of get their voice heard. If you're quiet, you can just pray quietly. But we're going to take a few moments. We're going to pray for about 30 seconds, all of us in this room. We're going to pray that God would be praised in every public school in our area, okay? As we do that, as you're praying, you'll lift the names. Kind of when I finish praying, that's kind of the cue. And then you give us a prayer that we all finish up agreeing to, okay? So let's all, for the next 30 seconds, let's pray that God would be praised in every school in our community. Lord, we just pray right now. The Father, your praise would be glorious. Even as we sang that song, God, let your praise be glorious, not just in church, but in the school. Lord, you created them to praise you. Lord, these schools are places where your blessing, your care, your strengthening, your equipping is supposed to happen. Lord, we know we live in a world that, Father, just argues and debates, but Lord, you are true and good, and you are worthy of praise at Thomasdale High School. Lord, you're worthy of praise at Ekoff Elementary, Matoka Middle, and Clover Hill High School, Lord, where my kids are going to go. Lord, give them moments of praise for you in the midst of that place, and let that praise bring you glory and honor, and let the name of the Lord be praised by even more people by the end of this school year than ever before. Lord, I just pray there be new worshipers around the throne because your praise is glorious in that school. Lord, we just all pray and agree.
Dear God, I just pray for the students. We rekindle our fire for you. Go out into our various modes of education, Lord, and just praise you, Lord, and touched by how open we are with our faith, God.
Yes, God. And everyone said, amen. So, Peggy, would you read verses 4 through 6?
The Lord is exalted over all the nations, his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, the one who sits enthroned on high? Who stoops down to look on the heavens and the earth?
So I read those verses, and verse 5 really captures me. Who is like the Lord our God, the one who sits enthroned on high? So I think we should just pray that our schools would know who the one true God is, that they would know who Jesus is. So let's take 30 seconds. Let's just pray for whatever school it touches, your community or your family. Pray that the one true God would be known in that school, Jesus Christ. Let's all pray, and then Peggy's going to finish us up with a prayer. Lord, we just pray right now, Father, that you would be lifted up. Let the name of Jesus be lifted up. Let them know you, the one true God. Lord, we just pray that, Jesus, you would cast down any lie of this world, the idols of, Lord, these different communities. Lord, let there not be any confusion about who the one who rules and reigns is. It's Jesus. Lord, we pray for our schools that they would know Jesus, and the graciousness of Jesus would be there for anybody of any faith, dear Lord. We'd win them over because of the life and the truth and the grace of Jesus Christ. Let it be so, God. Lord, let them know who the one true God is. Lord, we pray, we intercede, we call by name those schools, dear Lord, that our family touches, that our home touches, that our community touches. Lord Jesus, let the one true God be known. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father.
Lord, I lift up our schools to you and leaderships, teachers, students, custodians, just the whole school community, Lord, that your name would be truly exalted.
Yes.
And Lord, that you would give us conversations and opportunities to share your name.
Yes.
And Lord, that people would be in awe, that we would lift your name up, and they'd wonder why, and you would create opportunities to share who you are. Mm-hmm. And Lord, that you truly would be known in our schools.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen. Winston, would you read verses 7 through 9 for us?
He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heaps. He sits with princes, with the princes of their people. He settles the barren woman in her home as a happy mother of children. Praise the Lord.
Yeah, just verse 7 to me says he raises the poor from the dust and lifts up the needy. Let's just pray that the needy and the hurting of our schools would find the compassion and the love of Jesus. That we wouldn't be blind to them socially, the Christians wouldn't be, but truly that God would, in these schools, touch the hurting and the needy especially. So let's all pray for that right now. And then Winston's going to lead us in a final prayer about just God's compassion coming to the hurting. Lord Jesus, right now, each one of us, Lord, we just pray that, Lord, we know that there are just students come, sometimes from very broken circumstances, but they come into that school, and that's a place for them to have stability, for care, Lord, for Christian witness, and Father, to hear the truth and hope of Jesus Christ. Lord, we just ask that the way Christians live their lives, they especially have the compassion of Jesus for the hurting and the helpless, dear Lord, that bullying, Lord, any brokenness of those ways would be broken, that there, Lord, we come against the spirit of suicide that be broken in the name of Jesus, that there would not be discouragement in our schools, but people would be encouraged, Father, that they would be saved and welcomed and loved well. Lord, we do pray, you're the one who lifts up the hurting and the helpless. Lord, lift up those, Lord, in schools who are just hurting, dear God, and so pushed down by this world. And Lord, would you raise them up and give them great joy in the treasure that they are. Lord, let it be so.
Lord, as we pray for our schools, we ask for compassion. Yeah. Lord, look at those dying needs.
Yeah.
Look at those students, Lord, that they may not know you, but they need you.
Yes.
And as we read, Lord, we know that you are a compassion God.
Yes, you are.
And through those hard times, Lord, of school, to those hard times, Lord, needs.
Yeah.
To those hard times, Lord, that students go through hard times and they are being bullied by others.
Yes.
Let your compassion be there in their needs.
Yes.
And let your name be glorified through them. In the name of Jesus. Amen.
And everyone said, amen. God is good. Yeah. You guys can be seated. Can we say thank you for them? Thank you, everyone.